were just singing, praise him, praise him. And one of the last lines that we sang there is that Christ is coming over the world victorious. How could you say such a thing? Christ is coming. Because the scripture tells us that he is coming. And it tells us much more than just the fact that he is coming. It tells us many of the nuances of what it will be like in the world when he comes and what it will be like when he gets here. And we're going to engage in a little series here the next little while, a little bit of an end times primer to help us grasp at least some of the big picture. I'm probably not going to get into too many of the smaller nuances. I may, in a week or two, open up to you guys if you've got questions, as it were, about the end times. We could take some of those, so we could maybe have a message where we can hit some of those. So this morning, what we're going to be looking at is in the mostly from Daniel, because he gave, as you can see from my sermon title there, he had what he talks about is 70 sets of seven, which is a prophetic timeline that he was putting out. That's one of the first things that we're going to look at this morning. Here we see in Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, the Lord speaking to Daniel. The prophets, you know, they would receive sometimes information from the Lord that they didn't even always understand. But that wasn't the point necessarily for them to understand it, just to be obedient to the Lord and write it down, even if it didn't mean anything to them in the moment. Now, Daniel is told here, you see in chapter 12, verse 9, it says, go your way, Daniel. The words are rolled up in a seal until the time of the end. Daniel, this isn't even for you to totally understand now. Just be faithful and obedient to write it down. In days to come, they will know what this means. So, where are we in those days yet or not? I don't know. We're going to be looking at some passages from Daniel today. Certainly, next week, probably Matthew chapter 24, which is what we call the Olivet Discourse, and Jesus is being asked, you know, what are the signs going to be of the end and your coming? So we'll be looking at that, and certainly some into the book of Revelation. Here's one of our introductory passages from Daniel this morning in chapter 9. Chapter 9 is where we're going to be quite a bit, but we're going to be jumping around. So chapter 9, verse 21 and 22. Daniel says, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, as an angel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, he came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice, and he instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and to give you understanding. You know, some people look at these things, they say about 30% of the scripture is prophetic, and some people look at those things and they just say, this is entirely too confusing. You read the book of Revelation, you've got images, there's dragons, there's a woman in the sky, there's all these things going on. And think, well, that's too heady for me. But God has not given us these prophecies about things in the future to confuse us. He has given us his word and these prophecies to equip us so that we would be informed, so that we can know. Now, granted, some of it we may not know perfectly until it happens. And so we get divisions, or not, I don't want to say divisions. We get people with a slightly different understanding. I think this is when this will happen, or this is when this will happen. And we can't know some of these things for sure until it happens. But we can see from the scripture the things that the Lord wants us to know. So the Lord is coming to give insight and understanding to Daniel, and hopefully also to us. Now, Daniel, if you're not familiar with it as one of the books of the Bible, in some ways, it's a two-part book. The first part is very narrative with Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their times under King Nebuchadnezzar. But there's some prophecy in there that's important of this statue and these kingdoms that were going to come. But the latter half of that book is very much like the Old Testament's version of the book of Revelation. And these prophecies of end times, things that are not yet fulfilled. And some of it can seem a little cryptic. So here's what we get, that God sets Israel on a clock with 70 sets of seven. Can I see that next slide to give us verse 24? So I will introduce you to this idea of this 70 sets of seven. So this is the Lord speaks to Daniel the prophet. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city. So this is for Israel. For your people Israel, and the holy city, Jerusalem. This is specific for them, right? 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So, what does he mean by these 77s? It's widely understood now, especially the way things have played out, that he means 70 sets of 7 years, which would accumulate to 490 years. So God gave Israel a 490-year time clock in the time of Daniel. 490 years. So what we want to look at now, we look at the very next verse, verse 25, and we begin to see how it played out. Verse 25, he says, "Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem." Okay, so this is, we're speaking to Daniel, and he's in exile, right? Daniel lived in Babylon. So what the Lord is telling him, this is when this prophetic clock is going to start. There's 490 years are going to be on it. Here is when it will start. When you hear that the decree goes out for Jerusalem to be rebuilt, that's when you know the time clock begins, okay? No one understand this. From the time that the word goes out to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, who is this? The anointed one. Anointed one, yeah. It just basically, when we say Jesus Christ, we mean Christ as Messiah, which basically it means the anointed one. That's what he is. Christ, the anointed one. So until the time of the anointed one, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens. So we've gone from 70 down to seven. Seven sevens and 62 sevens. So 7 and 62 is 69, right? 69 of the 70 sevens. And it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench and in times of trouble. So he's talking about there's a time for when the decree goes out for Jerusalem to be rebuilt until Jesus, 69 of the 70 sevens, 483 years. This is what he's saying. Now, if we've got 69 of the 77s, we go on to verse 26, please. Here's the next one. Then after, he says, after the 62 sevens, so we've got 69 of the 70 done. After that, the anointed one will be put to death. Or some of your translations will say he'll be cut off. He'll be cut off and have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. The Messiah gets cut off. Speaking about Jesus on the cross. And actually, it's very easy to go back and look in history and see the math. You can see it in your scriptures. If you were to read in the book of Ezra, you see precisely when the call went out for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. In the book of Ezra, it tells you exactly when that starts, and you can count 483 years, and you'll come right to Christ on the cross in the same very year. So these things that Daniel is talking about were fulfilled literally, at least the first 69 of the 70 sevens. From that time in Ezra to the time of Christ, completed and fulfilled literally. Yet, that leaves us with one seven out of the 70 that is not accounted for. So we go on to the next verse, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. He says, then, so now all of a sudden, it's as though the Lord kind of has a time gap here and skips between verse 26 and 27. But he's still talking to Israel and this nation and their time clock. This is who he's talked to. This is what he's begun with. This one last seven that seems maybe not fulfilled. He, who is this he now? A new person is introduced to the idea. He will confirm a covenant with many for one seven. We've got one left. In the middle of that seven, he will put an end to the sacrifice and the offerings. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So this, as many people understand, is not yet been fulfilled. One last seven to go. And it begins with somebody who's going to make a kind of a covenant. It says here, the very first thing, he's going to confirm a covenant with the many for that one final seven. So this is a covenant, in some ways, like a peace deal, which is what the Middle East is ripe with this all the time. for generations and for centuries, always, always, always looking at Israel and looking at the Middle East and seeing nothing but turmoil, war and strife and death, and always leaders that are coming out, we'd love to make a peace deal. It'd be the best thing in the world if we could ever do that, trying to make a peace deal. Now, you can see pretty clearly what needs to be involved in a peace deal like this, or this kind of a covenant for this final seven, which we're thinking, or I'm thinking, is what we see in the book of Revelation as the final seven-year tribulation period. And what needs to happen in order to establish this, it starts out with this peace deal, this covenant, and it has to include somehow the rights for the Jews to have their worship back and to have their temple, because the temple is spoken of here and their worship is spoken of here. Now, if you don't follow the kinds of things that are going on in Israel today, they don't have a temple today. And they don't have full rights on the Temple Mount, because the Muslims have their building sitting there, the Dome of the Rock, sitting precisely where most people think that the temple should have been. And so it's impossible for them to have that temple and have that worship today. Something would have to change in order for these things to be fulfilled. Something, some kind of a covenant or peace deal. A future seven-year tribulation period, as detailed in the book of Revelation, I think is what he's talking about. So this he that it says, he who's going to confirm a covenant, who is this he? He goes by lots of different names in the scripture. Daniel speaks about him being like a little horn, which is a very strange description, but he's having these visions, and he's just describing as best he can. But he's given a number of different names throughout the scripture. One of the ones that you is most common is given to us by the Apostle John, where he refers to him as Antichrist. Antichrist. Of course, the key figure in the end times players as demonic. Daniel actually has much to say about him. I'm just going to jump back to chapter 7 real quick, verse 25. We're going to look at a few little passages where he talks about this key end times player who's going to be critical and involved in leading so much of the chaos that goes on in that final tribulation. Here's part of his description, Daniel 7:25. He will speak against the Most High. This is the kind of character. So we're talking about a man. Of course, there's lots of men who speak against the Most High. But he's going to go out of his way to do it, to be speaking against God, as though in our world and in our culture and in our one world government, whatever we end up with, we don't need God. We don't need this. This is the way we see the world always heading in this trajectory, but in the end times, it's going to be going this way incredibly. He will speak against the Most High, and he will oppress the holy people, Israel. And he will try to change set times and the laws, and the holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, a times, and half a time. Now, I'm not sure if you recognize, why would he be speaking this way? A time, times a, and half a time. Well, if we have coming up a seven-year tribulation period, oftentimes you will see there's a number of things that take place for the first half, and there's something distinct happens at the halfway part, and then things that happen in the latter half. So when we see a time, as though 1 year, times, as though 2 years, making three, and then what does it say? Does it say a half? I can't see it now. Yeah, and half a time, 3.5 years, putting you right in the halfway point of the tribulation period. This is what we're getting to see. So we get, you know, we hear this, I was hearing, I guess they don't talk about this so much anymore. It was a couple years ago, they were talking about this in the press all the time, and the Americans were talking about it. In Europe, they're talking this way about a new world order. All these kinds of people say, we're going to make everything better. We're going to have a new world order, and if you vote for us and have our government, we will have a new world order. And that kind of thinking is in the minds of people all the time, to have change. Here we're talking about from the scriptures that when the end comes and Antichrist is ruling the world, that he will be bringing in his new world order. We will change the laws. We will change the times. You guys, you celebrate Christmas, you celebrate Easter. No. We could change all that. We'll have some universal kind of religion or something totally different. We can change all of that. It'll be a new world order, better for everybody. So, if this is the first half of the tribulation, that first 3.5 years, what happens in the second half? Daniel chapter 8, we're going to turn there, because he speaks towards that. Daniel 8, verse 23 and 24. Speaking again about this man, this Antichrist type figure, it says, a fierce looking king, a master of intrigue will arise. So now we get a bit of a description. What kind of a fellow this would be? Obviously very charismatic. Somebody who's a smooth speaker or something like this, master of intrigue will arise. And he will become very strong, but not by his own power. So if not by his own power, how does this happen? Something that the Lord allows, something demonic. Not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation, and he will destroy those who are mighty. Again, we're speaking about the holy people. Otherworldly power, persuasive, charismatic, a great deceiver. I just want to show you Matthew 24:24 real quick. You know, when Jesus is asked by his disciples, when we get to Matthew 24, probably next week, and the disciples are asking him, what are going to be the signs of the end and of your coming? You know the very first thing that Jesus says, right? Make sure that you're not deceived. That's the first thing he says. Make sure that you're not deceived. Later on in chapter 24, he's going on talking about it further, and he says there's going to be false messiahs, false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Which I think he's suggesting here that it's not possible to deceive the elect. I hope that's what he means. But a great deceiver. Antichrist will rise and sway the world into his following, into his leading, because of his master of deception and great intrigue. Deception will be the order of the day. Does it not seem like deception is basically the order of the day today? It's so hard to get trustworthy information. When we look at the news, and we're hearing reports, things going on around the world, and everybody's got to put their little spin on things. It seems really difficult to get straight, good truth or information anymore. Deception seems like the order of the day already. Now, he says here the elect couldn't be deceived, which is an encouragement for the believers. And if you're not yet, to know the best way to make sure we are not swept up in these things, we are not deceived, is to make sure that we are in Christ, that we are rich in God's word. That is where we're resting. If we can begin to know these things, they may not play out exactly as we picture, but God is giving us information so that when it happens, we'll be able to know. We'll be able to see. Oh, it's not exactly like I maybe thought, but I can tell because God's word has told me that these things were coming. So I'm going to just ferry back to chapter 9, verse 26 here. We looked at this verse already, but I just want to revisit it because it gives us a little bit of detail that we didn't dive into here yet about maybe where this person comes from. So there's some suggestion in this text. It says, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. Now, this is where we start to get an idea where he might be from. The people of the ruler who will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, we know who the people are who came and destroyed the temple, the sanctuary, in the time of Jesus. It was the Romans. It was the Romans who came. It was the Romans who were in charge when Jesus was crucified, and in 70 AD, when Titus came and destroyed the temple, he was a Roman. And so, because of that, there are many people from this text who think that when Antichrist comes, he will be of that same people, like this, and that he also will have to be Roman or European or something to that extent, something from that area, the ruler to come, being of that same people who sacked Jerusalem. Now, what is the modern equivalent of that? I don't know. Some people quip that could be like the European Union. I don't know. But again, the Lord is giving us information so that when it happens, we should be able to recognize it. Now, we've got that. Let me remind you, we had that 69 sevens of 70 sevens and one left to go and the tribulation period. Now, we just want to turn to Luke chapter 21 as we're thinking about this. Because Luke 21:24, Jesus gives a bit of a reference. I was trying to help you see at the beginning of this in Daniel where he's saying this is a time clock that he's talking about for those people, for Israel and for the nation of Israel and for Jerusalem. This is part of their time clock. We're not necessarily on the exact same time clock. Now, in Luke 21:24, Jesus speaking, It says, they will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So he speaks about this time, a time of the Gentiles. So Jerusalem, of course, under Israeli control and all that's time, but things changed certainly after 70 AD when they were sacked and they've been trampled underfoot by Gentiles for a long, long time. But God distinguishes a little bit. He has Israel in the Scriptures. He has the church in the Scriptures. They're not the same. They are not the same. Now, some people think that the church has just replaced Israel and that Israel is done, which I have a hard time believing that when I read the book of Romans and as Paul talks about. Paul asks the question, is God done with Israel? And Paul answers his own question. He says, may it never be. It never be. He says the answer is no. God is not done. But there's a distinction between these two groups, Israel and the Gentiles, Israel and the church. We're not to be, and we got to understand sometimes in the Scriptures when he's speaking to us or to them. Now, the time of the Gentiles needs to end before this final 70th week can happen. The time of the Gentiles. Now, Jerusalem was under Gentile control for at least 1,900 years. From the year 70 AD, so I got a picture here I'm just going to show you. This is in Rome after Titus sacked Jerusalem in 70 AD, and they put this on the relief. This is on the Arch of Titus. You can drive through it in Rome. And you can see the menorah, I hope, there, very distinct, as hauling away the articles from the temple of God after they had sacked Jerusalem. And so for at least 1,900 years from then until this next picture from 1967 in the Six Days War. Can I see that next picture? This is right after they had, so it was 1947 that Israel became a nation, but they didn't have control even in Jerusalem at that time. It wasn't until 1967 after the Six Days War that they got control again of Jerusalem and around the Temple Mount. And that signals a huge change. To say to us that the nearness of that 70th seven, that 7 years of tribulation and Jesus' return, could be near. Could be near. Let me jump back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. So these are some of the first verses we started out with. I'm just recycling back. Daniel 9, verse 27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. And in the middle of that seven, he'll put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed and poured out on him. Tribulation begins with this, some kind of a peace covenant. And if this is the case, I imagine it has to appear very Messiah-like in what happens. Because in order for them to be able to get their temple back and get their worship back, which they have not had for 2,000 years, is a considerable major deal. You know what? If they could secure their right, which is currently unavailable, the Temple Mount is the most hotly contested piece of real estate on the planet. If you've ever been to Jerusalem or been to Israel, there are so many rules about what it takes to get up on the Temple Mount. There are certain times for the day. The Jews are not allowed on their own Temple Mount freely. Only at particular, they get like about an hour little sandwich in a day. Gentiles are allowed considerably more time, even than the Jews are, on their own Temple Mount. The control of it has been given to the Muslims out of Jordan. See, it is so hotly contested, if Jews get too close to the Temple Mount, and even and they get arrested if they come down there and pray. Riots have broken out regularly. It happens regularly. I'm not talking about every couple of years. I'm talking about every couple months. Riots break out and trouble near the Temple Mount because that real estate is so hotly contested. The Muslims think it's their holy site and they want to keep the Jews off. And of course, we would believe it's the Jews' holy site and ours, more so theirs. So if you're able to make a peace deal where the Jews can have rights to the Temple Mount again, that is very Messiah-like. And it would just seem overwhelming. However, it seems from the Scripture that that would be a mistake. It is not the Messiah. Again, what John calls Antichrist when he says anti-Christ, he doesn't necessarily mean against Christ, as though I'm anti-Christ. He means anti-Christ like a false Christ, like a fake Christ. And so that many will take anti-Christ to be their Messiah and embrace him as such. Are we anywhere near such days? Have any of you ever heard of the Temple Institute? Do you know what this is? You could look this up online. There's a picture of it, some of it for you. This is actually an old picture. The Temple Institute has been functioning for so long now. What they are doing is they are preparing to have a new temple. And they've received all kinds of donations. If you were to go to the Temple Institute, I wish I could show you. There's so many pictures. You could look at it online to see in Israel what is already prepared. This is something that they put on display, which would be like the gold menorah that they would put inside the temple when the day comes. They are working hard to get ready. So hard, they have prepared all kinds of ancient musical instruments, like David describes or the Bible describes, so that they can play. They have prepared priestly garments. They have prepared the ephod. They are doing everything they can. They're trying to find through the DNA and the bloodlines precisely who is a Levite, who could actually be a priest and take on this role. They're doing everything they can to be ready so that in moment's notice, they can regain the kind of worship and such that they had. They are ready. Does that mean God's ready? I don't know. People might believe this Antichrist to be the Messiah. And because so many may believe this Antichrist is Messiah, it would seem appropriate for many people, where should the Messiah be? But in his temple. And apparently Antichrist is going to have that same thinking himself, that he ought to be in the temple. And Daniel speaks of him as this abomination who's going to cause desolation because he goes into the temple and desecrates what is meant to be holy. So to some, he will be like a Messiah. To God, he will be an abomination. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Jesus speaks of this again, and he just refers back to Daniel, Jesus being in agreement with Daniel of these things that are going to happen. Jesus is warning. He says, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Flee to the mountains. Why? Why flee to the mountains? Why does Jesus say, when you see this happen, it's a time to run? Because Daniel's already told us this is going to happen right in the middle of that 7-year period. And when it happens, this is tribulation. The scripture says this will become a time unlike the world has ever seen. For peril. Jesus confirms Daniel and says the end time tribulation will be disastrous. Look at these following verses from Matthew 24, verses 17 down to about 21. He says, Jesus is telling them, let nobody on the housetop go down. If you hear about this thing that's happened, things are about to get so bad, you have to drop everything and get out. Don't go down from the housetop and to take anything out of the house, like Lot's wife when they were trying to leave Sodom and Gomorrah and needed to look back. Don't do it. Let nobody in the field go back and get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Now that's saying a lot. That is saying a lot. If you consider what the world went through in World War I, or what the world went through in World War II, and you consider the nuclear concerns that we have, and there's been massacres and plagues, and yet Jesus is saying, when this time comes, it'll be worse than anything in human history. That is saying a lot. Now, some think it's already happened. Some think that these things have already taken place. There's nothing to be looking forward to. I think Paul would argue that it hasn't happened. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Paul, written after the times of Christ, after any of this could have been fulfilled, as some people think, He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, don't be unsettled or alarmed by the teaching that is asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. He says, don't let anybody deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So as I see it, Daniel says there's a 70th seven still to come, 7 years of tribulation. Over half the book of Revelation speaks to this. And in the book of Revelation, it tells us that over half of the world's population will be eliminated in that time. It'll be a cataclysmic event. So the question is, this morning, are you ready for it? If these things are going to come, and if they're coming shortly, are you ready for it? Is your soul ready for it? Last scripture of the morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Mark this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Church, now is the time to be right with Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make sure we are discerning, filled with the Holy Spirit, and right with God. Church, I'm just going to close with a word of prayer. I encourage you to worship with me as we pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we're going to need help as we go into a little series like this, because we're speaking of things not yet happened and speaking of things that come through visions, much of it written down so long ago, different cultural contexts and all that. Lord, we need a little grace and a little help to understand just what you have to say to us about these things. But Lord, we know that it's not invaluable, or you would not have given us so much. Help us to learn what we should know. And help us, Lord, today to make sure our hearts are prepared. If these times were to come upon us soon, Lord, help us to be ready to know Jesus today, to be ready in spirit, because our souls have been forgiven and cleansed by what Jesus did on the cross. So easy, Lord, for any of us to come to you. You have paved the way on the cross so that none of us have to be worried about these days or unprepared. So, Lord, help each of us to come to you as we ought and as we need to find the forgiveness of our sins and be cleansed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.